Are you ready for a hard one now? We're going to talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts for you. I don't know that I'll answer any questions because really the ones that most of you are interested in is whether or not to speak in tongues. But that's one out of 16 major gifts or so. And that's the one that the controversy is about. But that's probably not the one that God has for you. And you can spend years wondering about that one and not ever get out of business for Jesus Christ. So I'm going to talk about spiritual gifts for you, and then I'll give you a biography of some books that you can get that will go into detail in areas of tongues, miracles, and these that there's quite a bit of controversy about. And then if you're interested, you can get the booklets and you can read them. But I could spend 3 or 4 hours on it and never exhaust the subject. So I want to give you an introduction to spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts for you. When John F. Kennedy became 28 years of age, automatically he was a millionaire. Until that time, his father had left in trust for all the sons a stipulation that when they became 28, they received a part of their inheritance, which involved $1 million. He got quite a gift. All of us like to get gifts. All of us think of, I've got a birthday coming up next week, and my children have already reminded me, my mother's reminded me. I don't have to worry about when it's coming. Everyone else is thinking about it, and it's always wonderful because you think of birthdays getting gifts. Let me give you a shock thing to do. On your birthday, you give your mother a gift. After all, it's not your ball game, really. You had nothing to do with it. Why should you get paid for being born? You had nothing to do with it. You didn't barn yourself, and you can't unbarn yourself. And that's true theologically, too. We're born of God. How about turning it around and do what I've done? I make sure my mother gets a gift and my father gets a gift on my birthday. Why not? Isn't that logical? They're the ones who went through it and paid for me. But we've gotten the idea some way that we're the ones that deserve and supposed to get something simply because we did nothing but pop up and appear. It's really, really rather stupid. Where's the logic in it? We've been conditioned that way. Our folks love us so much they've conditioned us. But everyone loves to get gifts. Everyone loves to receive gifts. But the tragedy is every one of you has a gift and most of you don't even know what it is. I'd say that's even worse than not getting one, is to have one and not be able to use it or know what it's for. Have you ever received a gift and you didn't know what to do with the thing? You didn't know what it was for? My wife has received some things from relatives and friends on certain birthdays, and I don't even recall what the particular thing was. But I said, honey, what in the world is that? What do you use it for? I didn't even know what was involved. It was a gift, and it was totally useless as far as I was concerned. She said, oh, that's what you use to hang this or to put up that, or we use it with a woman's hair or something like that. But it made no sense to me. Now, you have a gift. Every believer has received a spiritual gift, a unique supernatural ability to minister to the rest of the body of Christ. And you received it instantly when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Ephesians 4:8 tells us about it. Ephesians 4:11 and 12 gives us a list of, say, the basic ministries. And then 1 Peter 4:10 also mentions it. In Ephesians 4:8, listen to what it says about Jesus Christ, what he did. Wherefore he saith, when Christ ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. He took those who had believed in the Lord, and when he was resurrected, he gave resurrection bodies to Old Testament believers. Certainly at least some of them, I believe. And he ascended on high, he took them up to glory. He led captivity captive, number one. That's what happened during the resurrection. And number two, he gave gifts unto men through the Holy Spirit. And then he lists, some of the gifts are listed in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, the job of the pastor, teacher. Every pastor, the word pastor is the Greek word for shepherd. Every shepherd, from the Hebrew word, the word. Every pastor must be a teacher. A teacher is a feeder of the flock. Every shepherd must have the capacity to feed the flock. But he doesn't feed them this way. A shepherd doesn't take the sheep out to green pastures, get on his hands and knees and start biting at the grass and spit it in the face of the sheep. Thank you. You finally made it. Okay. Can't you just see that shepherd down on hands and knees eating the grass and taking it over to the sheep? No, the job of the shepherd is to lead the sheep to the green pastures beside the still waters to get the environment and the atmosphere such that they can naturally, normally get into the Word of God, if you please, and begin to feed. And he's to teach them how to feed themselves. And since many ewes do not take care of the lambs, a shepherd's job is also to feed. He takes care of those lambs that don't know how to eat or they're too young to eat, and he feeds them and nurtures them till they're able to eat regularly themselves. These are some of the gifts. And of course, the gifts are mentioned in verse 12, for the perfecting, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. If you've got a King James Version, you make sure you remember that there were no punctuation marks in the original Greek. They wrote in pretty well capital letters, and they wrote word by word and line by line, and they got to the end of the line, they got to the end of the piece of paper, the parchment. They simply started in the middle of the word on the next line, and they ran it through. There were no commas, there were no spaces. It was just one solid writing, one after another, after another, after another. Because paper and what they used for writing was so tremendously valuable, they couldn't waste time with putting spaces there. So all of your punctuation marks and all of your chapter and verse divisions are man-made, which means some of them are real great helps, they're marvelous help, and some of them really change the meaning of the verse. And the way, of course, you should read it is he gives these people these gifts for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Instead of equipping the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edifying of the body of Christ, period, or something. The job of the pastor teacher, the job of the BSU director, the job of those in the ministry of evangelism is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Most evangelists don't equip anyone. They simply preach and leave, preach and leave, preach and leave. But in the New Testament, the evangelist was so connected with a ministry that he preached and preached and preached and preached and taught and taught and taught. He worked until the saints were equipped to do what he was doing. Evangelists should produce evangelists, if you please, as well as teachers and others. And what's the end result of all this equipping? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature person, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we grow up and we're like Christ. That we don't be babies. You know, I've been a Christian for a number of years before anyone ever told me that to accept Christ as Savior wasn't the end of it. That was simply the living beginning, but not the living end. It was just the start. Just, it was being a spiritual baby, and I needed to grow. No one ever told me I needed to grow. Listen, I was attending church every time the doors were open. I was tithing. I was reading my Sunday school lesson, and I could check okay on all the record system, and I was still empty inside. I just wasn't growing. I was exposing. I'd read the Bible. I'd read my daily Bible readings at night when I had one foot and four toes asleep. And in the morning, my mother would say, oh, she saw her little boy reading the Bible. She said, honey, what'd you read last night from the God's Word? Well, I read about some king who begat a number of people, whatever that means. And he fought some people. Well, yes, 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 and go on. Well, I don't recall all, but I read it and I could check it. And that's what most Bible reading was to me. I was doing it. There was the exposure, but there wasn't any response. There wasn't any results. The Holy Spirit hadn't made it alive, and I didn't know about yielding the Spirit and confessing sin. But you have a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as everyone hath received a gift. It's a gift in the original language, not the gift. As everyone hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You've received a spiritual gift. What are you to do with it? You're to minister it. Every believer has at least one or more spiritual gifts. Now, there's heresy going around that everyone has every gift. That would certainly make you an egomaniac, wouldn't it? That would make you totally in need. You wouldn't need anyone else. If you're the whole body instead of one of the fingers of one of the hands, or you're a hangnail, you see, then you don't need another hand to cut off the hangnail or to do anything like that. Remember, one hand puts on the other hand's glove. One hand puts the shoe on the foot where the foot is protected. There is a cross ministry, you see. Some people come, I'm a hand. They got a 50-pound hand. You know, the hand is the thing. Well, the hand is what you brush your teeth with, and the hand is what you put on your gloves with, and the hand is what you button your dress or shirt with. The hand is the thing. Everything is the hand, and the hand is everything. Well, there's something abnormal about a 50-pound hand. And watch out for these people who are the end of it, who are it, you know. And their gift is the thing. A lot of them, it's tongues. They got a 50-pound tongue. And they've got a whole bunch of people carrying it in front of them. Here comes the charismatic giant, you know. Now, why do we have these gifts? For maturity, that we might grow up, that we might help others, to minister the rest of the church, to help people to come to know Christ. For example, Stephen and Philip. These were two of the deacons mentioned in Acts. The longest sermon preached in the New Testament, aside from the Sermon on the Mount, was preached by a Baptist deacon named Stephen. Acts chapter 7 involves 60 or 70 verses of Scripture, but in Acts 7, at least 90 Scripture references are quoted or referred to from 16 Old Testament books from Genesis through Amos, and the Word of God records that this man was full of the Holy Ghost, and he was preaching. He was exercising the gift of prophecy, of forth-telling. And the power of the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the Word of God. Yet he was a deacon. We need to understand that the office of deacon, the ministry of being the servant, the deaconate, which is the Greek word for slave, body servant, that a man is a deacon, and being a deacon has absolutely nothing to do with a spiritual gift. He can maybe minister as a deacon with his spiritual gift, but many of the gifts that are mentioned that you find at least by example, who ever heard of a gift, a deacon basically being a preacher, preaching all over everywhere? You have some. I've got one or two in my church. But the average deacon, under no circumstances anyone will ever think of him as a great preacher of the Word of God. You think of an ordained minister as being a preacher of the Word of God. And so we need to begin to understand that a man can be a deacon and exercising the ministry of a deacon, of a servant, serving the church. A deacon has no authority except that of a servant. He has the authority of a servant. And if you've got any relative or friend that's a deacon and he's the Lord High Mogul in the church, he's not deaconing. He's already moved away from the sphere of his calling, which is to be the servant of the God, of the Lord God. And the pastor is to be a servant too, but God has given him authority and God has given him responsibility. God has really worked on him to use him and to minister in him and minister through him and hold him accountable. Stephen was one. Philip is another. Philip is the only one called in the New Testament evangelist. Paul wasn't called an evangelist, although he was the greatest. But another deacon, one of these mentioned in Acts 6, Philip, amazingly, was the only one called an evangelist. But he was a deacon. And this kind of bugs us, because we don't think of a deacon as being an evangelist or a deacon being a great preacher of the Word of God. Well, we need to look at it this way. He was a deacon who had the gift of preaching. Or he was a preacher who happened to be serving as a deacon. And they're not together and they're not related in hardly any way, at least not here. Now, Philip had some daughters who prophesied. This is quite amazing and strange. There's also a couple of scriptures talking about deaconesses, by the way. Do you have any in your church? We don't in ours. We'd hardly know what to do about it. But they're mentioned in the New Testament. May I say there's some things that Baptists, we yell about being New Testament, but I find very few churches wanting to go all the way, may I say. Very few people either. It's kind of radical if you really take all of the New Testament and really seek to apply it. But, of course, that's really what we're supposed to be doing. Your gift, now get this, your gift is your calling or your ministry. It's your opportunity for service. What is your gift? Whatever it is, that's where God's calling you. That's your place of service. Dick Hillis, a man whom I admire greatly, went to China with the China Inland Mission. He was put under house arrest in the late 40s by the communists and not allowed to teach. He said, I have the gift of teaching. And he asked the China Inland Mission to let him leave China because he wasn't able to teach. He was under house arrest. He couldn't even leave the house. And they said, no, you've got to stay in China. All the whole mission is staying in China. We don't believe it's God's will we leave China. We're just going to stay and wait this out. He said, well, I can't do it. I've got to leave. So he resigned. And he resigned in disgrace. They said, you're quitting your post. He said, no, I'm not. He said, God didn't call me to spend a lifetime in China. God called me to exercise my gift of teaching. And when I can no longer exercise my gift, I'm out of the will of God. Your gift is your calling. What God is calling you to do, God calls you to do it, and God calls you to, and that's the area of your ministry. Where you minister, the Lord can change on that. You see, because he was right, and they were wrong, because every one of those missionaries had to leave China. And if God had called them to spend a lifetime in China, then God changed his mind, because not one of them had been in China for the past 20 years. They're all out of China. So God didn't call them to minister a lifetime in China. They misunderstood his call. God called them to minister their gift and led them to a field of service, which is China. This is why we've got to be aware that God can call men back from the mission field, and they can be just as much in his will as God can call men to the mission field. We don't feel badly when a pastor leaves one church and goes to another, or someone goes from one state to another. We don't call them quitters. But most missionaries coming home, we have problems with them. Some of us wonder, well, you know, quitter? Why'd he leave? He's kind of under a shadow instead of a halo sometimes. And we've got to get away from the concept that God, when he commits you to a field, that means you've got to spend the rest of your life there. You do if God leads you to stay there. We've got to stay loose and stay flexible with the Lord. It's just wonderful to know. For example, I knew a couple got converted, and the guy went around giving his testimony, then added a couple of verses with it, then a few more verses with it, and eventually had a sermon, kept... He was in the colonel in the Air Force, Colonel John Fain's his name. He continued to give his testimony and preach a sermon or two, and every time he had preached, people would get saved. He just preached and people get saved. Preach again, people get saved. And he just didn't understand it. It was fantastic. And he'd listen to the way these prominent evangelists gave an invitation. He'd mimic them, and people just flock down the aisles and get saved. And his wife got bored staying at home with a little child. She couldn't take the little child everywhere. So she'd go over to the neighbors, and she started reading the Bible, spending an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours a day reading the Bible. She began to discover some interesting things. She went to her neighbor and said, you know, I've found some interesting things in the Bible. She began to talk to the neighbors. The neighbor said, you know, I never saw that before. And before you know it, she was teaching a Bible study. And then she began to teach two, and then three, and then four. And in Atlanta, before they left Atlanta, she had five or six Bible studies going a week, with probably 200 or 300 women, all told, in these different Bible studies. Her husband has the gift of evangelism, the supernatural ability to draw the net. She has the gift of teaching. And God ministers. Now, she can't give an invitation worth anything. And he can't teach the Bible. Sweet Colonel Fain, his wife's all the time having to... Now, honey, it's really not that way, you know. He says, well, that's the way I feel it. And he goes ahead. And but you know, he'll say, remember that passage from Genesis that my spirit will not always triumph with man. He'll say, and you know, really get them scared, boy. You better get right now, and you better get right with the Lord now. But don't use that verse for it, because the rest of the verse says, but his days shall be 120 years, and that's talking about. It's talking about Noah, and God is saying, my spirit's not always going to strive with a man, and 120 years I'm going to send a flood. So it gives most of us quite a bit of time to get right with the Lord if you're going to use that verse in context. But you see, most evangelists don't use verses in context. Most of them, I'm sorry to say, are biblically evangelists. They're not teachers. They don't understand a great deal of the Word of God. And it's the same way. Bible teachers are ignorant on the sensitivity to people and how ripe and how ready they are to respond to Jesus Christ. And they tend to think no one's ever going to respond. So Mrs. Fain, she teaches the Bible an hour. Then when they're in a meeting somewhere, she calls her husband in, and the husband says, now let's pray. He has a real Southern Georgia accent. I won't have a head bowed. I won't have an eye closed. And listen, I love these people. They're two of the dearest friends I have on earth. But I want you to know, when Colonel Fain gets through that invitation, people get saved. I mean, they get gloriously, supernaturally, totally, always saved. He has the gift of evangelism. She has the gift of teaching. It's wonderful. Although it's kind of rough in that home. And but listen, you have a gift. You have a gift from the Lord, and it's just fabulous. Now, we need to understand about gifts, and you'll find this out from 1 Corinthians 12. A gift is like an orange, you know, with a number of sections. But an orange is an orange. Say the orange represents the gift of teaching, this particular orange. You got a basket full of oranges with all the different gifts. You pull out one, this is the gift of teaching. Peel the orange, get it down to where it is, and you take a section off. And it's labeled gift of teaching to high schoolers. You peel off another section, gift of teaching to children. Peel off another section. Did I tell you about calling my Sunday school teacher on the phone? I called my Sunday school teacher on the phone and went to see her Wednesday night. Had a wonderful time. She's 90. She's in her 90th year. And you know when she taught me Sunday school? When she was 56, she was teaching me as a junior boy. I didn't think a 56-year-old woman could communicate with a junior boy. She did, and I got saved through her ministry. She prays for me and about 20 or 30, including 5 preachers, a missionary, and 5 doctors that she led to Christ in that Sunday school class. And she taught as a junior teacher nearly 50 years. She had the gift of teaching children. She exercised that gift, and she was always able to communicate to children. I know some women that age, however, who are dead when it comes to working with children. And I know some younger people that cannot minister to children. It's not the age, it's the gift. And the gift remains. The gifts of God are without repentance. God does not withdraw His gift. I know people that aren't walking with the Lord. This is why I know some evangelists, and I know their personal life, and I know their personal life stinks. But God still seems to use them to give an invitation. Now, He's working in spite of them because of the gift, not because of their holy living at all. God seems to continue to bless and use that gift, although God will judge them severely for it and discipline them for it. The gifts of God are without repentance. He does not withdraw the gift, although the gift can be neutralized over a period of time, I believe, by the kind of life you live. I know some men that were real strong in preaching as pastors of churches 20 years ago. You don't hear of them today. They're selling cars and selling insurance and selling their soul to the devil. They went too far away from the will of God for their life. Now, the difference in the amount of time it takes to operate the gift. You see, so someone could have the gift of evangelizing from the pulpit, drawing the net that way. Some person could have the gift of evangelizing person to person, where they have a supernatural ability. Let me say, everyone has the capacity to reach someone for Jesus Christ. Don't get away with the idea that, Max Barnett and the team, they have an ability to reach people, and we just don't have it. I'm amazed that when I begin to work with someone, and God begins to work through me in the life of someone, all of them seem to get the gift of evangelism. They all seem to be able to reach someone for Christ. But when no one works with them and no one prays for them, most of them seem like a block of wood with no power or life in their life. I wonder how that is, that people seem to be able to reach others when they begin to grow and begin to fall in love with Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about the preponderance and the consistency and the totality and the breadth of the gift. I know some pastors that have a tremendous heart for working with people, and they can reach needs tremendously, but they're rather slow, rather hesitant in the field of personal witnessing. But if they can get with someone that can teach them some areas and they're open, then they can exercise the gift. They can exercise at least and do the work of an evangelist, whether they have the gift of evangelism or not. And like some of you, have more than one gift. And some of you, I think, the gift that the Lord gives, you'll never discover it because you're not willing to give the Lord time. The difference in the gift, some gifts, see, take more time to operate than others, and we need to understand this. For example, a shepherd needs to be with the sheep constantly. Therefore, the gift of pastoring, of necessity, takes more time to minister the gift. I think the gift of evangelism is a full-time gift. This is why, from one viewpoint, we can say everyone's in full-time service for the Lord. And yet, in the exercise of the gift, some gifts do not take 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to serve or to operate. And so the nature of the gift determines the area of your calling and the kind of service that you should be in for the Lord. Therefore, the Lord is calling some of you out into full-time church-related vocational work, because the nature of His gift through you will be frustrated and thwarted unless you give the Lord full time to exercise that gift through you. And others of you would be perfectly miserable because the gift that you have is not of the nature that its exercise is dependent in regard to the rest of the body of Christ on your spending full time doing it, 16 hours a day or something like that. But every person has a gift, and 1 Corinthians 12 lets us know that every gift is essential, although every gift is not as weighty as other gifts. Some gifts are more valuable than others, but all gifts are essential. Do you have one finger that's more valuable than any other finger? Yes, you do. These two fingers are the most valuable fingers you have. Did you know without a toe, you could never walk upright without limping? The toe is absolutely essential for your normal body movement as a Homo sapien walking. To lose that toe is to cripple you for life. To lose the thumb is to keep you from the pincer movement of the finger that enables it to work with another finger for tying, for touching, for grabbing, for undoing, for buttoning. You've got to have it operating. All gifts are necessary and essential that God gives to the body, but not all have the same capacity, not all have the same weight of responsibility and authority and need. But if the gift is not exercised, it can ruin a ministry for the Lord. And we'll get into that in a parable. What are some of the gifts? You'll find them in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Here's a list of them. Teaching, helps, administrations, evangelists, pastor, exhortations, or the paraclete gifts, giving, the gift of giving. Hey, well, what do you mean? I guess I don't have that gift. It's pretty hard for me to unload and shell out any money for the Lord. Now, remember, all of these gifts people can exercise without having the gift. Many of the people that are teaching Sunday school in local churches don't have the gift of teaching. And that's why you're bored to death and so are the children. They don't have the gift. But they're willing to teach, and maybe they're studying as much as they can, and so the Lord, of course, will honor it, and the Lord will bless faithfulness. He'll certainly bless faithfulness and a desire to be used of Him. But some people have a superlative ability to give money to the glory of God. R.G. Letourneau, Kraft of Kraft Cheese. These are outstanding examples. Maxie Jorman of the International Shoe Company. These are multimillionaires that have literally given millions of dollars to the cause of Christ. George Mueller of Bristol, the man who believed God, and over $7 million passed through his fingers that he contributed all over the world to missionary work, China Inland Mission and other things, by the millions of dollars through prayer and prayer alone, taking care of these orphans. George Beverly Shea, I believe, the singer, has the gift of giving. He gives thousands of dollars to God's work, it's my understanding. By the way, let me pause and say that I'll have to say, tell you how I believe. I believe all the gifts are listed in the Bible, that there are. However, there are other people who don't believe they're all listed. Of course, that leaves you pretty open for a lot of different things to come in if they're not listed. There is no gift of singing listed in the Bible. There's no gift of music listed in the Bible. Now, the Bible says that there will be singing in heaven, so it's certainly a heavenly ministry. The Bible says there will be stringed instruments in heaven, so there's certainly the opportunity, if you please, for the guitar, the piano, these type of things, possibly to be in glory. But you've got to watch, some of you who are musically inclined, that you think that that's what you do all your life and that's what your thing is. It's just not listed in the Bible. Now, I'm just saying, my understanding, if it's not listed in the Bible, then it's not there. It doesn't mean you can't use it. Who would refute the fact that God has used George Beverly Shea to influence thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lives and penetrate and use them for the Lord? But I would have to say, just on the basis of the Word of God, but there is no listing of the gift of singing or music in the Scriptures. So I think that there is a difference between a talent that is given to God and a spiritual gift. You know, many times we say, boy, that person is so talented, if they could just get saved, woo, couldn't they set the world on fire for Jesus? And many times when they get saved and really turn their life over to the Holy Spirit, the thing that they're hot on when they're lost, the Holy Spirit of God never even resurrects when they get saved. He uses them completely in a completely different way. Remember, what you can do in the flesh probably isn't what the Lord is going to honor in the Spirit, simply because you flip over. This doesn't mean the Lord can't use it, but I'm saying that my father was a professional musician. He was a seminary professor of music. He played the organ, piano, masterfully, like no one I've ever known. I don't know anyone that could, to me, could equal him as a religious hymn player. Fantastic, fantastic man. And yet, I couldn't say, and certainly the Bible doesn't say that his gift was music. His talent was certainly music. And some people have lovely voices, and they use those voices for the glory of God, and God is honored and God is glorified. Just like you can give a testimony without having the gift of giving testimonies, and God can be glorified. But all I would say that to me this is a difficult area, and this is an area that there's a tendency to step on toes or people to be hurt if your particular gift or the thing that you really go after isn't mentioned in the Scripture. But I'm simply saying that I think you need to dig into God's Word and see what God's Word says. Remember, God uses your talent, I believe, as a channel through which He can work, but He generally uses it as a channel to get into the gift that you do have so that that gift can be exercised. If you please, a talent, I look upon it as a hook, which God uses to draw the person toward the individual where they can exercise the gift that God has given them. Do you see what I'm saying there? Now, some people, of course, we're so mad, I don't have any talent. I can't sing, I can't play, I'm not good at speaking, not good at this, not good at that. Now, as far as I can understand the Word of God, there's nowhere the Bible says that, but just because you have a talent, something that has been worked on for years, possibly before you even knew Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that God cannot use it, and that once you surrender it to Him, it's sanctified and it's His, and He can use it for His glory any way He wants to. And this is true. And He does many of our lives. Many of the people that I know that are master salesmen in insurance, when they accept Christ, they can sell Jesus Christ in the same way, in the power of the Spirit, much better than someone maybe who's been a Christian 20 years but never had the gift of gab, if you please. But we need to understand on these spiritual gifts that they are listed, and there are quite a number listed. And remember, there are different spheres of ministry of each individual gift. Each individual gift. Now, how can you discover your spiritual gift? May I say, by the way, that on the gift of tongues and these paraclete gifts, watch anyone that's trying to push you to have their gift. Watch anyone that makes their gift a matter of fellowship with you. If you don't do what they do, well, you're just missing something. You just don't have it. Watch anyone that tries to get you to perform something and thereby get the gift. Like people coming, now, I want you to, here's a way you learn to talk in tongues. Now, you just sit down here and ask the Lord to help you and repeat after me. Watch out. They do it all the time. Do it all over the country. Watch out anyone that's so dying for you to have what they have, but you look at their life, and aside from that gift, a lot of things you don't want in their life. And you better be real careful, because there is always the counterfeit of the devil and the counterfeit of the flesh for that which is in the Spirit. Remember that. I'm not saying that some people might not have the gift of tongues. If they do, I think they would probably be rather quiet about it. My understanding, if they would have that gift, it would probably be private and in prayer, rarely in a public manifestation, and they wouldn't be using Acts 2 as the basis for it. And they wouldn't be after you to do it all the time. They would want you to discover your gift as they have discovered theirs. And there would be wonderful fellowship instead of the continual flinging out of, here, I got something that you don't have, and you need what I got. And any gift of the Spirit that brings division is not of the Spirit. At least, well, it's operating at that time. the Spirit does not bring about divisiveness. One of the symbols of the Holy Spirit is oil. Oil soothes. Oil heals. Oil blends together. Oil takes the squeaks out. Oil enables things to work more properly and marvelously together. Now, a lot of the people who are claiming to get all of these special gifts, which, by the way, there's no gift like the gift of tongues that can cause the flesh to glory, unless it might be the gift of preaching. The gift of love, of course, is the one we're commanded to earnestly covet, the best gift, that of love. I wonder how many of us have been crying out before God, oh God, give me the power to love. Give me the heart to love. Give me the willingness to be a mighty river, a Niagara of love into the lives of others. We don't want that. We want the ones that, you know, are the zoomy kind, where the flesh can glory, where we can be spectacular, where people can look at him or look at her. Watch out for that kind. You know, most of the things that God does that are done powerfully are done in private. They're not done in public. Not going to be any bands playing when you get on your knees and you get a hold of the Lord in prayer. No one to pat you on the back and say, sick 'em, go to it. That's wonderful. Oh, man. You're really doing it. Yay, let's give him a hand. Not going to be any hands there. But I'll tell you, the devil trembles when you're in the power of the Spirit. The angels of heaven rejoice. And God does business around the world with every breath of prayer that you utter. But that's a rather private kind of gift. How do you discover your gifts? First, you must be a child of God. You've got to be born again. God's not going to give a gift to a child of the devil. You must be a child of God to experience the gift of God through the Spirit. Secondly, all known sin must be confessed, and Christ must be Lord of the life. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me when I pray. If there's known sin in your life, God will not work through you in power. Now, he worked through you sometimes in spite of you, but not in lasting power. You see, we don't know the lasting results of the ministry. And as people say, well, I leave the results with God, and some of them have to, because a week later it's all wiped out, at least as far as you can find it from a human viewpoint. We had an evangelist at our church, and we had 91 professions of faith in a week. We baptized 9 of them. And we have a follow-up program. We counseled with everyone who came forward, followed them up, wrote them letters, and had Bible study groups. We baptized 9 of them. Now, I know some people that would just baptize faster, and so they could grab a few more. But we've got to be very, very careful in these areas of gifts and the following of the Lord. We've got to make sure all sin's out of the way, and that we have claimed the fullness of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein it excess, but be filled, be literally being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Third, we need to learn the gifts from the Bible. We need to be aware of what the gifts are. God's not going to lead you to something you know anything about. And remember, God's not going to lead you to a country you've never prayed for. And he's not going to lead you to a campus you've never prayed for. And he's not going to lead you to a state you've never prayed for. Now, you might go, but God's not going to lead you. You're going to have to pray. So you've got to enlarge your prayer life if you want God to use you around the world. I wonder how many of you are praying for different countries in the world right now, asking God to use you there. Why not? Why not ask God something big? Why cry out just for Norman? How about Washington, D.C. and Moscow and Peking? Why not? Ask big. I began to ask the Lord about 15 years ago to use me in every country in the world. Another fellow had told me he had done that, and God had begun to answer his prayers. So I figured, well, if he can, maybe I can too. So I began to pray and put my hand on the map of the globe, and I began to ask God to use me around the world. And to raise up missionaries that would go to these countries, and to raise up nationals to do the work there in the country, and to give me some investment in their ministry. Shortly after I began to pray that, by writing a series of little Bible studies, I found within about 3 years, people from 12 nations had accepted Christ just through the use of those Bible studies that I'd written that had been distributed. Now that's pretty wild. And then I've had the privilege the past 2 years of talking to 2 to 3 days at missionary orientation to every missionary that's gone out under our Southern Baptist Convention and to teach follow-up. And there have been people go out from over 30 nations that I've had the privilege of teaching some of the things of the Lord to, that I've some of the things I've even shared with you, with the missionaries who've gone overseas. I feel in some tiny way God has used me in some of those countries. The Bible says you receive not because you ask not. Asking. And then that brings us to point number 4. Pray. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Make sure you have some time alone with the Lord daily, that you're seeking his face, that you're asking him to let you know. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask the Lord for wisdom and believe him for it. Believe Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He loves you and he's got a plan for you and he wants to reveal it more than you want to know it. He wants to work. Give him time. Believe him for it. He reveals it a step at a time. If he revealed it all at once, you'd probably run from it. If he told me all the things I'd have to experience in the church where the Lord has led me, I never would have accepted the call. If he told me all the things that's happened to me since I had our children and we had the little boy that was brain damaged, I never would have had a child. So the Lord doesn't reveal the ultimate end, and he doesn't reveal the end of the reward either, until that day when he passes out at the judgment seat of Christ all the rewards and the things that we've done in our body. And just because your body dies, it doesn't mean your reward stops. If you've invested in men, if you've continued on investing the lives of people, and you've made your investment in the power of the Holy Spirit, that reward continues. That the person you reach who reaches another who reaches another and keeps going right on. D.L. Moody's still stacking up reward. R.A. Torrey's still stacking up reward. Billy Sunday's still stacking up reward. Because the people they won, if you please, just using the big ones by name that we might know, the people that they won who in turn are living for the Lord and teaching and working and preaching in churches and serving the Lord as Christian laymen, in turn are reaching others who are reaching others who are reaching others. These men are still sharing in a corner of the blessing and the reward right on until that final day when the Lord comes and we go to be with him. Reward doesn't stop if your investment is right. If the gift is exercised, and prayer never stops either. The Bible says that the Lord has in heaven a vial, the perfume with the prayers of all the saints. They're still going on. Anything you pray in the power of the Holy Spirit is eternal. It goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. God is still hearing. God is still hearing. Number 5, counsel with godly men to see if they've discovered in you any area of gift. Get with someone that you think really knows the Lord and ask them to help you see if they can discover any way that you can, where the gift possibly has been, there's some gift operating in your life. The Bible says that we must be obedient to what God has already revealed. And so I think obedience to the opportunities that God has already given you is a basic requirement for God revealing more to you about what he wants you to do. If you're disobedient to what God's already revealed, why should he give you another revelation? If you're not doing what God's already asked you to do, why in the world should he give you something else to do? He won't. And some of you have gone just as far as you'll ever go, probably, with the Lord, because you've refused to be obedient before he shows you the next step. I beg you with all my heart, don't cheat God out of giving you his best. He wants to give you his best. He loves you unlimitedly, wonderfully. Here's something that might help you to discover your spiritual gift. Meditate. Where do I seem to be able to bring joy or blessing to people? Think about it. Where do people seem to be blessed when I'm doing something in the service of the Lord? That might be in the area of your spiritual gift. Now, you have to evaluate that question, of course, in the light of how many years you've been a Christian and serving the Lord. Remember, it takes very little for a baby to be happy. A full bottle of milk, and the baby's happy. But as you grow older and as you grow more discerning, a full bottle of milk would be quite meaningless to most of you tonight. You'd want more than a diaper on. Yeah. You wouldn't want to be in a bed with a bottle of milk between your toes and your hands. So you see, the capacity changes. Might be interesting though, wouldn't it? But your capacity changes. And your discernment changes. So some of the things that you think, oh boy, if I could do this for the rest of my life 5 years from now, you probably couldn't stand it, if you're growing. But when you discover that which the Lord has for you, it'll wear well in your life. You just remember that. It'll wear real well. You'll still get a charge out of it. You'll still get a blessing out of it, and others will get a blessing out of it, year after year after year after year. It just keeps going on and on and on. That's the way the Lord works. It's wonderful that way. What do you do with your gift? Well, let me say, you better exercise it, or you can lose the power of its ministry throughout all eternity. In other words, you lose the thrust of it. You don't lose it, but you lose the sharp edge of it. You lose the power of it, the conviction of it. I've known men who have turned away and began to serve themselves and to serve the devil instead of serve the Lord, who continued to preach or continued to teach or continued to minister in certain religious areas, and they had results, but the joy was gone, the power was gone, and the ministry was gone. You know, Matthew 25 is a good biblical example of this. Let me just share that with you and we'll close. But this is one of the most startling parables that Jesus ever taught. And this is called the responsibility of opportunity. This is the parable of, you know, the man that went into a far country and he left his servants, and one he gave one pile of money, and one he gave two piles of money, if you please, one he gave five talents. Or one opportunity, two opportunities, and one he gave five opportunities to serve him. And he came back, and he had an accounting with them. And let's notice what happened. Let's notice when Jesus is telling the story, if you're going to talk about someone who really goofed up, would you have talked about the five-talent man and he would have goofed up and stolen or lost the talents, or would you choose the one-talent man? Well, sure, we'd have chosen the five-talent man. If you want to talk about a gigantic failure, you talk about a guy who really failed a long way, who had a long way to fall. But Jesus picked on the one-talent man. He said the one-talent man hid his talent, and here's what Jesus said. I was afraid and hid my talent, and the Lord said, thou wicked and slothful servant. Listen, you should have put your money out to interest. Take the talent from the one-talent man and give it unto him that hath 10 talents, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, isn't that a fantastic thing to do with that penny-anny, little teeny-tiny guy that only had one talent anyway? What in the world? Why would Jesus tell a story like that? What's he got in mind? Notice the realm of failure selected. He picked the one-talent man. And you'll notice in the passage, the one-talent man says, I knew you were a hard man. He had something against his master. He resented the fact he had only one talent. Maybe he wanted to be a Billy Graham. And all he was a little squeaky Sunday school teacher that the Lord could use and the Lord could work through. But he never was satisfied to be that. And he's always looking, always wanting to draw crowds and be a big speaker and have his name in lights and be on billboards and be on TV. He had something against his master. You know, another thing, he refused to run a risk. He was afraid. He said, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent. Instead of going ahead and using to the maximum that which God had given him, he was fearful. You know why the Lord picked the one-talent man? Because most of us are one-talent people. And a whole lot of little failures makes a gigantic defeat. It was just a few little tiny things in the Battle of Waterloo that lost the battle for Napoleon. It was just a lack of timing by Pickett and by the cavalry that kept the Battle of Gettysburg from being won by the South instead of the North, dramatically. Just a few little goof-ups could have changed the whole course. Just a number of one-talent people not exercising their one talent, and it destroys the whole effectiveness of the body of Christ. Some of you here have only one talent, and that's all you'll ever have. And that's all God has given you. But because you're not a five-talent person, you're stubborn and you're pouting. You say, I'm not going to do that. After all, that's so small. But it's so essential. Some of you are quite willing to lead a devotion, but you're unwilling to sweep a floor. Some of you are quite willing to be a counselor, but unwilling to be a listener. You better watch out. The realm of failure selected. In the second place, let's notice the reason for failure suggested. The reason for failure suggested was the man's attitude toward his Lord and toward the job. His attitude was wrong. You know, attitude is everything with God. He said he was a hard man. He said he was afraid and hid his talent. He didn't have a close, loving relationship with his Lord. And the interesting thing is the results of the failure seen here. He was deprived of the talent and he was discarded as a servant. He was kicked out because he wouldn't exercise the gift that God gave him. Your talent, if you please, or this amount of money is your opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. It's your spiritual gift. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and he's going to hold a time of accounting and he's going to ask, what have you done with that treasure that I've given you? Uniquely yours for my glory. It's from God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't work for it. He probably didn't even ask for it, but the Lord gave it to you because he loved you. You know, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. And right next to it, it says, despise not prophesying. Despise not the preaching of the Word of God. And many of us quench the Spirit when we do not exercise and respond to the gifts of those around us and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What must we do? I think those who are leaders have the responsibility to help students discover, dedicate, and develop their spiritual gifts. And I think those of us who are still seeking to know our gift have an obedience before the Lord to surrender our will to Him, to make it a matter of prayer and urgent seeking, and be open when someone asks you to do something. Say, yes, I'll try it. I'm willing, the Lord helping me. I'll see how the Lord leads in it. Respond to an opportunity for service. Respond to an opportunity to minister for the Lord. Be open when someone makes a suggestion that you respect. Make it a matter of prayer. Seek God's face about it. It could be the Spirit is using that thing to lead you into an area of spiritual gifts and your ministry. I think of the opportunity. I read a book called Can God by J. Edwin Orr. And I read that book and it talked about believing the Lord and believing Him for everything that you need and praying to Him about money and everything and that He would provide it and He would meet every need in your life. And I've never experienced anything like that. And I felt the Lord leading me to hitchhike to Chicago. And I'd never hitchhiked anywhere really over 20 or 30 miles before. And Chicago was 1,029 miles from Fort Worth, Texas, due north. And I felt the Lord leading me to go to Chicago. My relative said no. My professor said no at the seminary. They thought it was stupid and needed to stay there and work. And yet the men that I counseled with that I knew loved the Lord and believed the Lord said, well, the Lord might be leading you to go. If you feel a burden, you commit it to Him and put some test out. Give something if the Lord wants to do it that He can provide a certain amount of money you'll need or something. And so I set a fee and asked the Lord to work it out and provided it. Well, now that opened the whole doorway because I hitchhiked to Chicago. And you heard the story of the shoe soles last night and the things the Lord provided, which was really just the first major answer to prayer I'd ever had in my life. That's not much, but it started a chain reaction in my life. And my life has never been the same because I was willing to let the Lord lead me that next step. God's wanting to lead some of you that next step tonight. He has something on His heart for you. Perhaps He's already mentioned it to you, something that you've been asked to do or God has put it on your heart to do, but you've been up until this time unwilling to do. And I'm asking that you make that decision right now, that you let Jesus be Lord, that you let Him be glorified as He ministers through you His gift of love. May we pray. Father, make us willing to do Thy will, are willing to be made willing to do all that's on Your heart. You want to multiply Your ministry around the world through those listening to this message. Oh, Father, make us willing to do the little scut work, things that You want done, that You've asked us to do here and now, that You might then lead us that next step. Thank You that You love us, and that when You putteth forth Your own sheep, You goeth before them. In Jesus' name we praise You. Amen.